When I first read this scripture passage again a few weeks ago, the thing that popped out at me were questions. Lots and lots of questions. When I was in school, I knew that when there were times when we would write things and we would have to, if we were sort of reporting on something, we'd have to make sure we answered a number of questions. And those questions were who, what, when, where, why, and how. It's a lot of questions to have to try to answer. So I'm going to try to answer at least a number of those questions as we talk about this particular passage from the third chapter of John. Who? Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus anyway? John tells us that he was a Pharisee. That means that he was one of a small group of people in Israel who tried their very best to keep every little detail of the law. The scribes were the ones who decided how the law should be lived, and the Pharisees tried to live it out. And so their whole life was kind of proscribed by rules. What you could and couldn't do at one time or another. And they really believed that by living their life this way would get themselves closer to the ideal that God had for their lives and for the world. So their lives were circumscribed by lots and lots of rules. He was a Pharisee. He was also, the scripture says, a leader. We believe that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a group of 70 people only, 70 men, just to be clear, who were sort of like the Supreme Court of Israel. If there was some kind of a question that came up, they were the ones who had the deciding authority over the answer to whatever the question was. So he was well-read. He was a leader. This was who Nicodemus was. When? Well, this particular passage in Scripture is set at a time in the second chapter. You have Jesus turning water into wine in Cana of Galilee. But toward the end of that second chapter, Jesus has made his way to Jerusalem, which is quite a ways from Cana, actually. Cana's up in Galilee, and Jerusalem is down in a more mountainous area. He had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Not the final Passover, but one of the several Passovers that John, in his gospel, has Jesus coming to Jerusalem for. And while he was there, he cleansed the temple. This is where John places that particular incident in his narration of the life of Jesus. Others place it closer to the end, in the last week of Jesus' life. But John places it at the very beginning, and then continues to say that he taught, and that by many signs and wonders, people began to listen to him and to pay attention to him. So this is very early in Jesus' ministry in John's gospel. The other thing that's important when you ask the question, when, was that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. At night. Now, there could be several explanations for that. Some commentators have suggested that it's because he didn't want anybody else to see him. He was a leader. He didn't want to be seen as one coming to Jesus for any kind of instruction because he himself was the one who would normally do that. But he comes at night and he says, Rabbi. So he acknowledges that Jesus is a teacher. So maybe he came because he didn't want to be seen by others. It was a sense of kind of anonymity. But he also came at night, I think, maybe hoping he could have a one-on-one with Jesus. You know? Jesus was pretty busy all day long, you know, as many of us are, but at night things got quieter. So maybe Nicodemus came to Jesus at night so he could ask the questions that were heavy on his heart and find out who this Jesus really was. In John's gospel, also at night is used as a metaphor for something or someone who is separated from the presence of God. So there's all kinds of stuff going on here. Nicodemus, a leader, a Pharisee, and yet somehow maybe someone, even though he tried so hard, someone who was separated really from who God is. Who, when, where? Again, Jerusalem, so that doesn't take long. He was in Jerusalem and people said, oh, look, many believed because they saw the signs and wonders of what he was doing. Why? Nicodemus was trying to figure out who Jesus was, to engage in a dialogue with him. And so once Nicodemus makes his first acclamation of who he believed Jesus to be, Rabbi, it seems to me as if you're someone who has come from God. Jesus launches into a statement. He doesn't ask a question, but he just says something. He says, very truly I tell you, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born, and here's a Greek word in here, anothen, A-N-O-T-H-E-N, with a little mark over the O, and my Greek people could probably give me a better pronunciation of that, but anothen, which means either from above or anew. So this could read, now I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Or it could mean, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born anew. Jesus often used word play with people. I think it was a matter of seeing how were they going to interpret what he was saying. How would they interpret? How would Nicodemus interpret what he said? And Nicodemus goes right to being born anew, not being born from above, but being born anew, and he asks finally a question. Well, how can someone come and be born again? How can they re-enter their mother's womb and be born a second time? In his mind, that made no sense because he missed the play on words. He wanted to understand things in the way he wanted to understand things. He already, in some way, had his mind set. And so he was not really engaging Jesus in much of a discussion at all. He really already was set. I know, I'm a leader, remember? You know, I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. I'm a Pharisee. I know what I know. Really? Do you ever know people like that? Yeah? So sure they know what they know that they know. One of the, the reason I went to seminary to start with had nothing to do with pastoring a church. Most of you might have gone, okay, and here I am. I went because I knew my knowledge was slight, and I wanted to learn more. And one of the things I love about preaching is not so much these moments, although I love it, it's the work that goes up to it, the study that takes place as you move along, as you look at each scripture passage fresh with hopefully new eyes, because you know many of these stories we've heard time and time and time again. And many of them I've preached on time and time and time again. I had someone approach me, I think, after I had been here for about a year. I remember it was right out here in the social hall. I'm so glad you're with us and you have so many years of experience and you've got all of those sermons stacked away in file cabinets to draw out and share with us. I laughed. I said, that's not how it works. I study. I prepare. I write things out. and I throw it all away before I leave the building. So that each time you come to a scripture passage, I hope to come to it fresh with new eyes, with new questions, because I know I'm in a new place, and you're in a new place, and the world is in a different place each time. Even week after week after week, as we hear the word and have it soak into who we are, every now and then there's one piece of scripture that makes your spirit go, aha, aha. And that's the wonder, I think, of preaching and of studying. Nicodemus came prepared already. He knew. You know, he was sure he knew. Every now and then I run into somebody who is just sure they know. And I want to kind of go, really? Has God not been working in your life for the last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? Haven't you grown in your understanding of who God is and what God is about in the world? Hasn't your life changed? Are you really so sure that you know, that you know, that you know? What is this business of being born from above? Well, Jesus then launches into another thing. He says, well, you know, the Spirit blows where it wills. And he uses another word there that can also be used in a number of different ways. That it blows where he, you know, people have used the illustration that when the wind comes, you may not be able to hear it. You may think you do, but what you're hearing is the rustling of the trees. That's what you're hearing. You really don't hear the wind. Not really. You're hearing the effect of the wind. And Jesus says, so it is with the Spirit. You experience the effects of the Spirit. Let me say that again. You experience the effects of the Spirit in your life, which means that your life is different when the Spirit comes, when it blows through. I don't think Nicodemus wanted his life to change one little bit. He had it all together. You know, he had it figured out. You know, is your life like that? You got it all figured out? You know? I don't. I'm just telling you, you know. I'm not sure I do. Nicodemus had much yet to learn. How, Nicodemus says, is this possible? Really, how is it possible for any of us? It's possible when we let ourselves let go of many preconceived notions about who God is and how God acts. Preconceived notions about Jesus, even, and about how the Spirit moves. Now, today is Trinity Sunday, and we celebrate that in at least, I always like to say, in at least those three ways, we experience God. In at least those three ways, we have come to experience God. God as creator of all that is. God who made God's self known in Jesus, the human being. And then God who continues to act in the world through the movement of the Spirit in our lives. In at least those three ways. There's a story that William Barclay tells about Dr. John Hutton, who used to tell this story of a workman who had been pretty much a drunk, you know, kind of a reprobate kind of guy. He didn't count for much of anything until he was converted. He somehow came to know Jesus, and his life changed. And when it did, his co-workers thought this was kind of crazy. You know, they used to kid him a lot. And they said, surely you can't believe in miracles and things like that, could you? Surely. You don't really believe that Jesus turned water into wine, do you? Really? I don't know, the man answered, whether he turned water into wine when he was in Palestine. But I do know that in my house and home, he's turned beer into furniture. His life was changed. his life was different. And he knew it, and he had something he could point to as the results of that change in his life. Another commentator has said this: belief in Jesus changes one's life so that one can indeed speak of being born again, not because of an intrinsic change in human nature, but because of the new beginning that comes with a recognition of the full character of God that is revealed in Jesus. To believe in Jesus is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus uses those words for himself, and that God loved the world so much that God gave the Son as a gift. The God revealed in Jesus is a God whose love knows no bounds and who asks only that one receive the gift. If one receives the gift, one receives eternal life, because one's life is reshaped and redefined by the love of God in Jesus. You see, our lives do change. They do. We become different people once we get in touch with that incredible gift of grace, God's love given us through Christ as a gift. Our lives change. Well, what happened to Nicodemus? He sort of disappears for a while. Jesus has this back and forth with him. And in John's gospel, he disappears from the story for a while. But there is an ending to his story. Later on in John's gospel in chapter 7, we find that Nicodemus is defending Jesus among his very own Pharisees. And again later on, even more, in the 19th chapter of John, it is Nicodemus who assists Joseph of Arimathea with the burial of Jesus' body in the tomb. You see, Nicodemus's life did change. And he had enough sense to ask questions. To ask, who are you? How is this possible? When will I know that what you say is true? The same is true for us, that we have questions about faith, about life, and about the intersection of the two. And I want to encourage us in the questions. Asking questions is not a bad thing. Because if we look at just even the story of Nicodemus and see how his life changed as the questions were answered for him, the same can be true of us when we answer the questions in our own hearts. My prayer is that we never stop asking questions. But as we find the answers to those questions, my prayer is that we find ourselves closer and closer and closer to the heart of God, which is love. And when we do, that eternal life, which is God's promise to us, becomes present in that moment. And our lives change. And we begin to realize that we're a part of the reign of God on earth when we share that love with others. Questions? Anyone? Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that you put us together as human beings who ask questions, who really want to figure out vast things like the meaning of life and the purpose of our lives in particular. Our hearts and our minds are often full of questions. Send your Spirit to us to help us find the answers. As your Spirit blows where it will, and as it touches our lives anew, may we find ourselves simply living in your love and in your grace. Help us to make your presence known in the world. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.